Well, good morning, Devin.
Good morning.
Thanks for joining us today. If you're new, welcome. I'm Pastor Bert, and today we're actually concluding a series on resilience that we started back in April entitled Don't Give Up. There are plenty of ways to say it. Keep going. Hang in there, right? Hang on. Hold fast. Stand firm. Don't quit. Now's not the time to tap out, bail out, or bow out. No matter what hand life has dealt you, what you need to hear is don't give up, right? All of us do. And if you've missed any of our series, I highly recommend watching the different lessons on our YouTube channel because I think all of us could use a little bit more resilience today. Along the way, in our study, we've learned to listen to the crowd of heavenly witnesses that are watching us and cheering us on, to throw off the weights that can hinder us in our race, and to actually embrace the obstacles that we will have to face. And today, we're focusing on running our race. The race that we have been given, that God has specifically marked out for each one of us. Running, not growing weary. Running and not losing heart. Running and not giving up. Throughout this series, our attention has been on a letter that was written to the early Hebrew church. Let's review the passage one more time for you. In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now, he is seated in a place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. We've already seen that in the letter to the Hebrews, chapters 11 and 12, it describes life not only as a race, but a race with obstacles, with distractions, with entanglements. There are times when we can't see the course ahead too clearly at all. There are times when we can't tell whether we're in the home stretch or not, or in the middle of the race, or if the course isn't again going to take us in yet another direction. The main thing we've learned is no matter what, you just keep on going. You keep on running. You know, I find it interesting. If you were to go through the Bible, I think you'd be surprised how much running is actually mentioned. Running was really the most common means of transportation, or walking, I should say. Everyone traveled by foot to a large extent. Few could afford horses or donkeys or camels. So the writers found that races were really the perfect metaphor about getting from here to there swiftly. It demanded conditioning and high exertion. I really love the fact that as we come to Jesus' resurrection and we read about that account in the Bible, the four different accounts, suddenly everybody's running everywhere. Have you ever noticed that? All four eyewitness accounts called the Gospels, which means good news, mention people running at the news of the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene runs from the tomb to tell Jesus' other followers that he's alive. At the news, Peter and John have a foot race to the tomb. And of course, in John's account, he wants everyone to know that he won the race. He beat his competition. But as we know, running isn't strictly about competition. I know all you competitive people are going, oh, yes, it is. I know you are. Where's my wife? Oh, she's teaching. Running is an emotional high-intensity activity for highly intensive and exciting moments. It can be motivated by fear, right? It can be motivated by just sheer exhilaration. I see that in my granddaughters all the time. They get excited, and next thing you know, they're going around the living room like crazy people, right? But running can also be something for the incredibly curious, right? If you have incredible curiosity, you want to go see, like we read about John and Peter racing to the tomb to see what was going on. The resurrection brought about strong emotions that were released through running. And while there, you know, these may have looked more like sprints, we know life is really much more of a marathon, isn't it? And about that, when long-distance runners set out to go the distance, they know it's not going to be easy. And they know it's not going to be over quickly. And sure enough, eventually, the initial emotion, that initial burst of adrenaline, wears off. Soon, the pain starts to set in, doesn't it? And at some point, the challenge of running comes down to whether you keep going or you give up. Does anybody know how many steps the average runner takes when running a marathon? Where's Tiara? She seemed to have the answer last week. No? We use all kinds of apps and different devices now, right, to track our steps. Let's say you're running a marathon, and you begin to feel a cramp in your right calf. And so you take a quick look down at your Fitbit, and you find that you've already gone 12,237 steps. How do you feel? Sounds pretty good, right? When you consider it, it's more than, well, definitely more than I walk in a day. But you know what? If you're running a marathon, you're going to be pretty discouraged with that number, because that is actually less than a quarter of the race. A marathon averages around 55,334 steps. Focusing on all those steps, when you're tired, when you're hurting, when you're cramping up, would make finishing the race seem impossible, wouldn't it? So what's the solution? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because our first point really tells us the solution is to take one step at a time. Take one step at a time. If you just take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step, you will eventually cross the finish line. In a letter to the early church, the leader Paul wrote to the church in the city of Galatia, in Greece, he wrote this. He says, "Do not let yourselves get tired of doing good. If we do not give up, we will get what is coming to us at the right time." So Paul says that if you don't give up when tiredness wants to sideline you, and you just keep taking one more step, one step at a time, if you don't give up, eventually you will, at the right time, cross the finish line. And you will be awarded the victor's crown. Taking one step at a time really has a sort of accumulative effect. It's not something that happens all at once, but something that happens little by little. The average person will take over 200 million steps in their life. I had to look that up. I haven't been counting. But most of us, our days are only 6 to 10,000 steps. Each step in the moment may seem insignificant, but the cumulative effect of all those steps ultimately determines our race. The real reason many of us give up on running the race is we underestimate the importance of one step at a time. Focusing on intentionally taking the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step, is the secret to not giving up. Just take the next step. This can be applied to anything in our lives, to our finances, to your marriage, to your health, your diet, your parenting, your homework, your housework, your schoolwork, even your career. There's an old saying. The first step is the what? It's the hardest. The first step is the hardest. I don't know who said it, but it's probably somebody who knows how many steps are in a marathon. It's my guess. And the point is that you will never finish if you don't take the first step. You got to take it. Too often we can feel like giving up even before we begin. Been there? Because we're thinking how much farther we have to go or how far we'd have to go in the first place, right? Too many people give up before even taking the first step. One of the reasons we don't end up taking the first step until it feels too late is because we've had some pretty good intentions on taking that step in the first place, right? We've had a good intentions for a long time. Really, you ask anyone whose weight has spiraled out of control, and they'll tell you they didn't mean for that to happen. Countless times they told themselves, I'm going to make some changes. Week after week, they promised themselves, I'm going to get on top of this. They had good intentions. But now it feels too late. Good intentions have a way of making us feel like we are actually doing something when we really haven't done anything at all. We pat ourselves on the back for wanting to do something, but we've never taken a single step. Do not, folks, don't convince yourself that your good intentions are the first step. You know the old saying on that one, hopefully. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? Running the race of life and faith requires discipline, not good intentions. At any moment, the easy move is to stop, catch your breath, take a rest. But you know that if you keep taking the easy moves, you will never win the race. Moment by moment, we need to align our actions with our intentions. When Jesus called people to follow him, each one faced a moment of decision. In Luke's account of Jesus' life and ministry, he records Jesus issuing an invitation for all who might decide to follow him. He tells them this. This is what it says. When Jesus said to all the people, if any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself, deny yourself. You must take up your cross every day and follow me. Would-be followers must pick up a cross every day and keep following him. What's that mean? Well, I think most of us understand that the Roman cross was a torturous method of execution, right? It's how they killed Jesus. So by saying, take up your cross, it meant that their personal desires had to die. But the hardest part of this, I think, is the everyday part of it. You must take up your cross every day. It's not a one-time event, and it doesn't happen by accident. Good intentions are not good enough. It takes intentionality. It takes discipline. It could be little things, like reading to the kids before bed after you've had a really hard day at work. Maybe it's being the first to say you're sorry after an argument. Maybe it's reaching out to that coworker who needs encouragement. even though it's been equally hard on you. When you look at the race that you're running, what is it that keeps you from moving from good intentions to taking action? There are many things that can get in the way of our good intentions. Accidental lives. They can seem fun and spontaneous to some people. You know, just throw the dice every day and see what you land on. But as you approach the end of your life, you'll likely wish that you had put some time and thought into where you actually wanted to finish. We need to be intentional. Another problem with not being intentional is the deep ruts that we can create from traveling the same old path all the time, over and over and over. Repeated actions create a comfortable pattern over time, don't they? And we can get stuck in them. And when we finally make an attempt to get out of those ruts, it's just too difficult. So we don't even bother trying. Anybody here have a personal trainer? Yeah, me neither. I just put my hand up to encourage you. None of us do, right? We don't have a personal trainer. Hardly anybody does. What do you think a personal trainer would say to you if you were struggling, you finally went out and said, okay, I got to do something about this. You sign up. It's like, that's going to motivate me and discipline me if I have somebody pushing me and helping me, right? Start a new training program. Well, here's how one trainer responded to the question. He said, I simply tell them, just show up. Just show up. Those three words, he says, disrupt old patterns. When they call him and say, I'm too tired today. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it. His answer is just show up. Just show up. Just showing up makes a statement to your body. It says, I'm here. I'm not doing things the way I've always done them. I'm not going to give up on making a change. I think another reason we don't focus on the next step and get caught up between intention and action is that we convince ourselves that it's already too late. It's already too late. I'm already reaping what I've sown, right? Maybe I could have been more intentional in the past, like 10, 20, or 30 years ago, but there's really nothing I can do now. You can't teach this old dog any new tricks. You know, regret keeps looking back. And it prevents us from taking the next step forward. Don't give up when the race is almost over. That's the time to push harder and to give it all you've got. We all tend to regret missed opportunities, don't we? I can list off a whole list that I'm sure yours could be as long as mine. But the awesome thing about the race that God has marked out for you is that it starts from wherever you are right now. It starts at this moment right now. It reminds me of a story that Matthew recorded Jesus telling in Matthew 20. It was of a landowner who hired people to work in his fields. Some he hired first thing in the morning, right as the sun was coming up. Others he hired at different times throughout the day. And then the last ones he hired were just an hour or two before sunset when they had to stop working. And when it came time to get paid, he gave them all a full day's wage. To me, that means it doesn't matter when you really, if you feel like it's too late, because it's never too late to get started. But you do have to start, right? And to do that, as our final point says, that takes courage. It takes courage to start. And really, over the past 5 weeks, or however many weeks that we've been going on this, the basic message in our times together has been simple. Don't give up. Keep going. But for some of you, it's take courage. Get started. Just show up. These same challenges echo through the pages of the Bible. People in every kind of situation are told to take courage, resist fear. But how? Where really is courage found? I think if you take a look at the situations in your own life over the years, when you realize that the times you actually felt courageous was because you trusted in something that was proven. It was something that was real, right? Courage never comes from our emotions. It never comes from our false hopes. The writer of Hebrews doesn't suggest any delusional courage or overconfidence. The whole book is based on the supremacy of Jesus Christ because he is God. In comparison after comparison, the author shows how Jesus is better than anything that the people had been clutching to or depending upon. He is a solid foundation and a true friend. We don't give up because no matter what we're facing, Jesus is better. No matter the strength of our foe, Jesus is stronger. No matter how deep the hole we've dug for ourselves, Jesus is deeper. No matter how dark the prognosis, Jesus brings light that chases the darkness away. Just like contestants are told to keep their eyes on the prize, the writer of Hebrews tells us this: let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith, and we could say our race, depends from beginning to end. When you're facing an overwhelming or a frightening situation, you fix your eyes on the source of your strength. Children, they look to their parents, right? Players look to their coaches. In times of crisis, looking inside ourselves won't get it done. When I say take courage to somebody, it doesn't mean to stare at yourself in a mirror and psych yourself up. Doesn't mean to pull out that workout playlist to get yourself hyped and pumped up. Courage must be based on a confidence, something that is proven. It's your confidence in Jesus that will give you the courage to endure and not give up. So fix your eyes on him as you run your race. Grab hold of him with both hands and don't let go. The next line, the author of Hebrews says, think of what he went through, how he put up with so much hatred from sinners. So do not let yourselves become discouraged and give up. Now that word, translated as discourage, literally means to lose it, lose courage. And I think we often lose courage because life has not turned out the way we hoped it would. When we put our confidence in our circumstances, and our circumstances don't go as planned, that shakes our confidence, doesn't it? You thought your health would be better. You thought your marriage would be better. You thought you'd have a better job maybe by now. You thought your children would be better. Remember where they came from. Sorry, did I say that out loud? You thought your finances would be better, right? Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, shows us that when your confidence is shaken and your courage is slipping, look to Jesus. Look to him. Spend some time reading about what he's done for you on the cross, how he endured suffering for you, he says. When we consider that everything that Jesus endured, that's what gives us confidence. And he will help us to endure just like he was able to endure. If your confidence is in yourself, well, eventually that confidence will be tested and it'll be found wanting. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you once were able to get by. You could do it. You got by on your own self-confidence, your own strength, and you were fine. It worked great for you until it didn't. The day it got truly tested by something out of your control. At some point in the race of life, if your confidence is in yourself, your weaknesses will be exposed. You know, as Jesus was preparing his closest followers for the approaching hour of his departure to return back to his Father in heaven, he knew their limitations. He knew what they were going to go through. He knows that there's nothing at all that these puzzled and often bumbling individuals could do to change the world. If it depends on their self-confidence, on their abilities, it's over. So Jesus looks at them, and John records him saying this: I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble and suffering, but take courage. I have conquered the world. Jesus essentially tells him, I know all about this world, all that it's going to throw at you. You have worries, you have doubts, lapses in confidence. I know you can't sleep sometimes because you're consumed with fear or anxiety. And you're feeling helpless. If you'd rather experience peace of heart and mind, then trust in me, he says, because I've already conquered the source of all those things. Jesus invites you to put your rest in him, to give him your life. And he'll take care of it for you. Put your faith in him, and he will be your confidence. Trust in him, and he'll give you courage. Only he can give you peace in this life and peace with God. Jesus is better. So don't give up. Don't give up. And if you've been listening today and you're like, you know what? Okay, sign me up. I'm tired of trying to run this race on my own. I don't even know if I'm on the right course. I need a coach. I need that personal trainer who knows me and knows what's best for me. I need God so that I can cross the right finish line. So if you've finally come to realize that this is why Jesus came and died and rose again, to show us how to run this race of life and to provide the only way for us to win the prize, then I encourage you to start with one simple step. Give him your life. Give it over to him. Let him be your coach. Let him be your God. Let him lead you. And if you're ready to do this, I want to help you. I lead you in a short prayer. And so if everyone could bow our heads together, if you could please bow your head, close your eyes at this time. If that's you, would you please just quickly let me know by raising your hand. Say, pray for me. I need that. Thanks. And just follow along silently with me and God will hear you because he already knows your heart. Dear God, thank you that you love me so much that you sent Jesus to restore my relationship with you. God, I accept your invitation of a new life and the hope of eternal life with you. I want to thank you, Jesus, for showing us all God's love, but specifically, Lord, for showing me today. And by coming and dying for me. I don't understand it all yet, I admit that, but I believe. I believe you died and that you rose again, showing us that as God, you alone have power over life and death. And that same power is able to save me and help me to live for you forever. Thank you for promising to help me run this race of life. Please help me to live my best life ever, to run my best race I can run by living your way and by sharing the hope that I found in you. So hopefully others will find you as well. And I pray this all in Jesus' name today. Amen. Amen. As the rest of the band comes back, Cole's going to lead us in another song. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, if you could fill in one of the Connect cards that's in the seat in front of you in the little pocket or online, it's linked to the video stream, and just fill that in. We have some resources we'd love to share with you, and just connect, see if there's any other ways that we can help you as you start this race with Jesus. So for that, thank you again for joining us. We'll turn it back over to Cole, and hopefully you'll be back next week.